back to Exodus 20. Pick up where we were going to last week, but I was unable. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now, this, of course, is after the Ten Commandments, and the part that follows it, and where the Lord is, I guess, reiterating the basis, or the basics of it. Verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'You yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. You shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it." Let's pray. Lord, we are to take your word seriously, take your law seriously, not just us at church and religious people and Christian people, but Lord, the entire world. And little does the world appreciate the fact that they do not have veto power over the moral law of God. How it is your law, no matter what they feel about it. Yet, Lord, sin makes people drunk with pride and blind by their sin and in darkness. And so, Lord, these things toward your law take place, and then people are content with it. But Lord, we would be better, and we would also have the world be better. For Lord, you are worthy of praise and obedience, starting with us. We pray that we would be fearful in the proper way of our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes a intersection becomes dangerous. We've probably all known of some intersection that was like two stop signs and then the regular run of the road. And no lights, no flashers, no four-way. And to get out in it, because it was busy, just about had to put your life at risk to pull out. And along the way, and some people say it takes several accidents before anything is done, but the Department of Transportation at some point will make a change. They will add a light or four-way stop or flashers or something. And when they make that change, they remind the drivers for a while, there's a new light here. Otherwise, right on through like we always did. So the warning is given, and a change is made. And most of the time, I would say, the people who drive in that area with that intersection are thankful for the change, because it makes life easier and safer for them. So it was a welcome change. The difference being that it was turned into something that was safer. And as a result of that, people are glad. But that's a highway law that's made by us. That's often the result of experience, where people complain, or there's accidents, or something happens that makes people say, we need to fix this. Sometimes it's fixed worse. I could point you to a place in Tryon where I grew up where they fixed it by making it worse. That happens too. But usually it's welcome. And it can be done. Department of Transportation has that authority. When they do that, if it's a good change, everyone is happy with it. But it is a change. Some people don't do well with change. But when we come to the laws of God, it seems like sinners have no problem with changing. Because the laws of God are treated like a traffic law. A change of speed limit. Buckle your seatbelt. These are things that people come up with. And if you want to change it, people have the power to change it. When the situation becomes necessary, a traffic law is changed. It's going too fast here, slow people down. Whatever it is. So, in the same way people look at the law of God in our modern times, and they see need for change. And they don't seem to mind putting that change in. In fact, they'd probably be more fearful of putting a stop sign up somewhere instead of the Department of Transportation doing so, more so than they would be afraid of changing the law of God to something that they think is more in keeping with the modern times. At one time, it was illegal to break into a house and kill a baby. Can you believe that? There was once a time where you could not break into a house and kill a baby. When Charles Lindbergh's baby was kidnapped, that's been a while, and he was killed shortly after. The kidnapper went on like he had the baby and got some ransom out of it, but the baby was just up the road dead from the start. That was illegal back then. You couldn't do that. The laws were against it. There was a trial, and many people believe they put the wrong person on trial, but there was a trial, there was a reckoning, because back then it was illegal to kill babies. Today, since 1973, 61 million babies have been killed by abortion. People aren't upset about that. Well, I am. But the people doing it seem to consider it to be a human right. In New York, just recently, last few days maybe, a law has been passed to put the right of abortion in the state constitution in New York. If a baby can be aborted at any stage, at any trimester, and even if the baby is accidentally born in the performance of an abortion, the baby has zero rights to live outside of the womb. You can kill the baby outside the womb. When the law was passed, they cheered in the halls of Congress there in the state of New York. They cheered. As one person said, they won't be cheering in hell. That is a hellish thing. Abortion in support of it is a hellish thing. But once it used to be illegal to kill babies. Once we had two genders. Can you remember back then? We had male and we had female. We had men and women, and men and women would get married. And of course there were homosexuals. There always have been. But we basically recognized that there were two genders, and everybody knew the difference. Do you know there's such a thing now as gender confusion? That people don't know what they are. You can get any biology book anywhere and do a comparison and know pretty much what you are. But you see, that's biological gender. That we can't do that. It's what you feel like you are. Well, I mean, you come up to Walmart and you identify as a handicapped person. Pull right into the handicapped spot. Park there near the door. Why can't you do that? I'm identifying as a handicapped person. Gruffy men can identify as a woman and go into the women's restroom. Makes women very comfortable. They're very progressive about it, I'm sure. But you see, this is how crazy things have gotten. And used to be very clear. We were taught from the very early ages what bathroom was for us because you're a boy and your sister's a girl. So that's how you figured out. And we didn't make a sign and go out in front of the house and march around the house saying we should be able to use any bathroom we want to. Thank you very much. We were smarter than that when we were 3 or 4 years old than people are today. Today, you got so many LGBTQ, RNJ, you know, all that stuff running. It just keeps going. Because you cannot, you know, once you go crazy, it doesn't stop. It was considered at one time, and you men may remember this, it was considered chivalrous to open a door for a lady. At Columbia Bible College, we were told that's what we were going to do. That we would open doors for ladies, and it wasn't something we were against. And when a lady came to the table at Columbia Bible College, at the dinner table, or at the lunch table, or breakfast, all the men near, adjacent to where the woman was going to sit, stood up and helped her with her chair, the one next to them, and then we sat back down. It happened for 4 years at Columbia Bible College. Woman comes, sits at the table, the men stood. Now that's considered to be abusive today. It's exploitive. You're exploiting women. You're trying to get something out of that. Gillette, just in their infinite wisdom, decided to attack the number one industry they have, men. They put out, I don't know if you've seen it, my daughter informed me that it's all the talk. And I told her, I've actually heard a few people not talking about it. But Gillette put an ad out telling men to not do what they have naturally in them to do and be abusive and rape and pillage and all those things that all men do. And so Gillette, of all people, is telling us to be better people and not toxic, masculine men. Don't get me going on that. You see, people are ashamed of gender. You're not supposed to be a man if you're a man. You're not supposed to be a woman if you're a woman. All those things used to be well understood and accepted. And so, one last thing. The gospel used to be seen as the way you fixed society. Not these crazy social justice warriors. Not all this other stuff going on and protests and stuff. But the gospel. Not Gillette. We need to tell Gillette. Can you get that? I come up on Sunday morning and say, you know, we've got to pray that some other company like Gillette gets the word out about these toxic masculinity men out there. Well, shoot me right in the pulpit. It's completely gone. And once you leave your moorings, once the boat is unhooked from the dock, it can go anywhere, especially from the ocean, just flying out through there. And this is what's happened. So the laws of God have been, in a practical way, changed. You can't change them in an absolute way because they're from God. But as far as any practical use for them, the world has just ditched them. They're ancient. The laws of God are considered to be hate-mongering. Abusive, unjust, unseemly, just like the abortion thing. Proverbs 24:19-21 says this: do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. The fear is, and what is addressed here in Exodus 20, the latter part after these commandments are given, is basically do not even think about changing these commands. You listen to them, you receive them, and you do not change them. And that's what is very much in the mind of God. Here, look at a few places. Deuteronomy chapter 4, farther ahead from where we are in the history here. But Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. And we know that it is in the nature of humans not only to refuse a command, but to edit it, to change the entire notion of it. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 4, "Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." A similar thing is said at the end of Revelation, where it says, if you add to this, the Lord will add to you the curses in this book. You do not mess with God's law. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. If it said at one time that homosexuality was a sin, you don't take that away. You don't add something in there saying this is a righteous thing to do, like abortion, when it's not in there. But you see, our society adds and subtracts, because sinners are already naturally hateful to the law of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, you know, there is, this toxic masculinity stuff. Stuff is the word I'm using, but, you know, it's just people are basically abandoning what the Bible teaches to be offended by what they think. But there is a basis for all of this. It's called sin. There is sin. We do have a sin nature. It has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with being rebels against God's law. Romans 8, verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, he identifies who he's speaking to. In the next verse, when he mentions being in the flesh, he says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So in the flesh means you're lost. And so those who are lost cannot submit themselves to the law of God. They're not subject to it, nor are they able to do it, even though they're responsible to do it, because of their sinful nature that has not been transformed. It's not enough to ignore the law. The world wants to be done with it, change it. Make the Bible say what we want it to say. That is very, very easy to do. People have been doing that forever. It will not be tolerated by the Lord. And this is what the Lord is impressing upon the people here. Because if you don't impress upon the people that this is the law of God, that it cannot be changed, they will change it like that. And you know, right here in this book, by the time Moses gets down from the mountain after 40 days and up there, they will have already changed the law of God. It didn't even take the 2 months. So within 6 weeks, they're violating the very first two. Or at least the second. Because this is the way people are. They completely, completely forget. And it doesn't take any time. The children of Israel are one of the grandest examples. They get out of Egypt after all the miracles. They go through the Red Sea. And as soon as they hit the wilderness, they're moaning and complaining because they're going to starve in the wilderness and die. Because how can they get food out there? I have no idea how you get food out there after 10 plagues and going through the Red Sea on dry ground. How would it be possible to do it? How would you possibly get water out there in the wilderness when you've got a God who did all that but just a few days ago? That's how quick you forget. The spies go into the land in numbers, and so they go in there and completely forget the God they're serving and say, well, these people are too big. We saw people on the football team there in one city. We can't take that city. Because why? Well, they forgot. They were in the flesh. They could not remember even, they were not even able to, even though they were responsible to. So in this Proverbs 24 that I read to you, do not fret because of evildoers. This is what's happening today. People are fretting because of evildoers. And not fretting, but they have fretted. People have become intimidated by people getting offended about the least little thing. This is the day of offense. People are looking every day how to be offended more today than we were yesterday. Have we forgotten anything that we can be offended about? And we'll try to get that in today. People want to be victims. Victims are not responsible for their behavior. They're being pushed into it by other people. So people want to be victimized so that they forfeit their duty and responsibility. And they consider themselves innocent and others are abusing them and it makes them feel so powerful. If people abuse, yes, deal with them. But, I mean, honestly, a lot of things that are abusive today are not abusive. I don't like seeing CNN on the television when I go into waiting rooms. But I'm not being abused. I see at the eye doctor in Charleston, they got the cooking channel up there while I'm in there showing me how to make a dish and how this guy's going to go against this other person and see who got the best taste of food. But I don't feel abused. I just try to block it out. But people are offended. Oh, you said God in the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm sorry. I have to say something about that. So if one person out of 3.5 billion people don't like it, well, we have to do something about that. You know what my grandmother would have told them? You mad? Scratch your mad place. That's it. Scratch your mad place. So I'd go to her and I'd be upset because of something she did. I said, I'm mad. She said, scratch your mad place. That's as far as it went. If somebody would have done that to the crowd today, we'd be in a whole lot better shape. But you see, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. People look at the wicked. They want to be like them. They get pressured. They won't tell them just to, you know, forget what you're saying. We're not going to honor it. But as soon as you honor it, then it blows up. And so don't do that, Proverbs says. For there will be no future for the evil man. If you follow them, you're following somebody who has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So there's your choice. Follow the ways of those who are wicked and their lamp will be put out. That means they're going to be eternally destroyed. Shut out. Instead, Solomon says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Now, the king as in tandem with the Lord supporting the same law. Fear the Lord and the king. And note this, do not associate with those who are given to change. Now that change has nothing to do with cultural changes, has nothing to do with styles, has nothing to do with music, foods, but absolutes, morality, things that God has said are for every age. And if you are associated with people who are given to change, you tend to change. So you've got a bunch of people in the powers of our government and in everyday society who are going right along with change that is against the Word of God because they have no fear of the Lord. Lacking the fear of the Lord means they're not afraid to change His laws. If you're a teacher, gave you an assignment, you didn't like the assignment, write a paper. I don't like that assignment. I'm going to change it to read a Western novel. And then you go in there and you say, I'm sorry, I changed the assignment. Instead of the paper, I read a Louis L'Amour novel. And what's she going to say? Bless your heart. Praise you for your creativity. I think it's called an F. And so she's not going to go with that, or he. So fear the Lord. That means you take your marching orders from the Lord, and when the Lord speaks, you honor that, and when somebody else speaks, you don't honor that above the Lord. So here in this passage, see what's happening at the end of, after the, you know, Moses went up on the mountain. Before he went up there, it was all ablaze with fire, thunder, lightning, smoke. We see that. And the people got afraid. And we're told that in verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance and said, "We will never rebel against such a powerful God as this." Well, until 6 weeks. So they were scared. And they said to Moses, "You speak to God. You go there. You go over there. Don't bring us over there." They were genuinely frightened because of the show of the Lord's power and awesomeness. And Moses says in verse 20 to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Well, the test there is to see if they would obey him, or if they would not remember this and sin. To put them in awe, to make them fear physically so that they might fear spiritually and not violate the commands of God. I mean, it's a training lesson where you try to impress upon a person the seriousness of this by some outward example, and this was the lightning and thundering. So it was not to scare them to death, but to put the fear of God into them that would hold on, that last, make an impact on them. Hebrews 12:18 says this, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" It was scary. People in earthquakes, which we don't have here so often, you know, tremor maybe once in a century, seems. But if you get shaken up on a place where they have a lot of volcanic activity or earthquake activity, it can shake you up. From what I understand, all the videos I've seen after a earthquake hits and people are in a high building, none of them look like they're happy about it. All the lights are moving around and things are shaking and making noise, and it just keeps seeming like to go on. It goes on 8 seconds or so. It seems like forever. They don't want it to come back. I'm with that. But you see, the Lord wants them to pay attention. If you're not of the right heart, you're just not going to pay attention. And he's trying to put a physical motivation in front of them to pay attention, to listen, to not just disregard what the world does. I could go down, just like we've gone through this, we could go down every one of these things and note that the world has in some way, in many of these cases, discarded it. They don't see it anymore, especially the first four. But you see, the world feels like they have the power to do that because they don't fear the Lord. Psalm 36:1 says, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." The ungodly have no fear of God. They are very bold. They are not guilty. They don't feel guilty. They're not convicted. They don't, you know, drown themselves in sorrow when they violate the commands of God. They're fine. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." the Lord impacts them here to show them what they have to do. And they were impressed. They didn't want to get near. They stood at a distance. Moses, you're welcome to go on in there. I'm staying back here. They were frightened. The Lord finally gave a few instructions here at the end. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. That's the first two commandments. You shouldn't have any other gods, and don't make any other gods. Don't make a god to represent God. Don't make a god to represent another god. Don't have any other gods. That's the first two commandments. And to worship the Lord acceptably. He mentions there a sacrificial altar, which sacrifices were going on there in some regard. He says, you shall make an altar, verse 24, of earth. These simple things. And if you make it of stone, you make it from uncut stones. You don't fashion it. I don't know what that all is supposed to absolutely symbolize. It probably symbolizes that none of the works of men in this. Don't fashion the temple, although they fashioned an altar for the temple by the design of God. So don't try to dress it up. Just put it on the earth. It's simple. The point is worshiping God. And a lot of times when you start putting more into it than that, including the temple, the people start worshiping the temple. But a little earthen altar or a little stone altar is not going to be. And don't make steps up to it just for basic, priest going up there with a robe, and it's not the nicest sight to see. Keep it on the ground. It says there, make it honorable. Make everything proper, respectful. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what he makes it as forceful as he can to people who are blind and dead. Cindy's mom would tell her that she should not in any way come back crying to her if she does what she told her not to do and something bad comes out of it. Don't come crying to me, which means you're on your own if you go out in that way. You can't tell people things. The State Department put out all kinds of warnings about going to certain countries. But there are some people who believe that if you go to a country, show that you trust them, show that you're loved, show that you're not like other people who want to shun you from all societies on the earth. You're not a globalist. Or you are a globalist and others aren't. So they'll go travel out there into lands. The State Department will say, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. They go, and now we haven't heard from them for a month. People don't listen. People change even the gender stuff. If you can change that, that's ridiculous. You can change anything. But don't, the Lord says. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he's nasty. It's not because he's trying to hurt us. It's because he's trying to keep us from being destroyed. And yet people are upset about it. If you have a safe that has a combination, and the combination is the combination. Somebody sets the combination, or the combination is given to you, and you've got valuables in the safe, and in order to get into that safe, you've got to have the combination. You know, on TV now, you can get a stethoscope and put it up against there, and you can pick it. But you try that. You need the combination. So people say, after a while, 10, 15, 20 years, you said, I think we should change the combination. Not on the safe, but in us. It's not 12 left, 4 right, 8 left anymore. It's 13 right, 11 left, and 12 right. Okay, and then we convince the whole generation that's the proper combination. So that you go there, try to open the safe. Well, it won't open, will it? Because the combination of the safe, still the same. The laws of God, still the same. Out here we can change them. Out here we can say we don't like them anymore. We're going to do something completely different. Fuss at anybody who believes the Bible anymore. cheering a state legislature when we make a law that enables us to kill more babies. We'll do all that. But when you come to the safe, which we would liken to the judgment, when you come there, you better have the combination God gave you, or you're not getting in. Any thoughts or comments you have?